If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, we always count it a privilege to talk about Christ and the gospel. And Father, it's the most precious thing in our hearts. And we do ask tonight that you will use your word, Lord, to cause us, Lord, to be zealous over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be zealous over the fact that you love us with an everlasting love, and Father, that this love has been upon us from all eternity. Father, we do pray that you will use your word tonight to call sinners to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in Romans 1:1, he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm called to be an apostle. He's separated us to the gospel of God. I just want to begin this message tonight with one question that you probably can't answer. And the question is, how much does God love you? Because can you measure his love for you? Can you weigh his love for you? You know, we just sing the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. You know, we sing the hymn, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And when we sing that hymn, he talks about it being vast beyond measure. He says it's groundless, it's boundless love. He says that it's the love of every love. It's the best. But one thing we know tonight is that you cannot measure God's love by earthly material blessings or success, because material blessings and success are enjoyed by the people of this world. The people of this world enjoy abundant prosperity. They enjoy abundant health. But theologically speaking tonight, there's a major difference between God setting his love upon you and God blessing you or being good to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Matthew 5, 45, Jesus said, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And you can read Psalm 104 to 107, and you can see that the Lord is good to all. He's good to all his creation. You see the common grace of God throughout all his creation. Paul says in Romans 2:4, he tells sinners who judge others, and even though they judge others, they practice the same things. He says that the riches of God's goodness should lead them to repentance. So when you think about these things, you cannot measure God's love on how good your life is going. Another question, why did God set his love upon you? Something else you can't explain. Our brother talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The only answer that I can give you for the reason God set his love upon any of us, because it pleased him to do so. And it reminds me of another blessed hymn. We just sang it, Hail Sovereign Love. And what that sovereign love did is that it formed the plan to save rebellious, ruined man. And what the apostle does here in Romans 1:1, as he describes for us in Romans 1:1, the gospel of God. Because it's impossible to measure the greatness and the extent of God's love for us, but as Pastor Jim told us last Sunday night, the greatest manifestation and proof of it is the gospel of God. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John says in 1 John 4:9, in this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he said his sin is done in the world to be a propitiation for our sins. So when things go bad in your life and you think God has abandoned you and you think that God doesn't love you, look back to Calvary to understand that God does love you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm saying tonight, as we start this message, the only guarantee that we have that God loves for us will be seen in the gospel of God. And if his love for us is based on anything else, you're going to be down in the dumps all the time, because life is up and down. You know, the Bible promises you blessings, and the Bible promises you tribulation and trouble. And if you base God's love for you upon the way your life is going, when things are going good, you will think God doesn't love you as much, or God doesn't love you as all. I mean, that God loves you a lot, and He loves you more than He did yesterday. If things are going bad, you'll think He doesn't love me at all. But God's love for you is not based on your experience. It's not based upon your circumstances. God's love for you will be found in the gospel, because the gospel of God is the love of God. Now, we want to look at three things tonight. What is the gospel of God? Number two, why do we need it? Why is it needed in this world? And then we want to see why Paul calls it the gospel of God. In other words, why does he use this title in Romans 1:1? So first of all, what is the gospel of God? Well, if you talk about the gospel, we can say one thing. It's good news. It's to proclaim good tidings of great joy. Paul says he has been selected by Christ to teach this good news from God to sinful man. And Paul, when he was saved, I recount his conversion that he gave to King Agrippa. He gave his conversion experience to him in Acts 26, verses 16 to 17. Verse 17, Paul told Agrippa, he said, Christ told him in a vision, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I send you. And then he says this, he said he speaks of the good news of the gospel, because he's going to be carrying the gospel to these people. And this is what the good news of the gospel sounds like, because this will be the result of the fact that Paul will go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, you will open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness unto light. In other words, when you take this gospel out into the world, Paul, you're going to deliver the world from spiritual blindness. He said, you deliver them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified by faith in me. You want a definition of the gospel? There it is. It just talks about the fruits and the results of the gospel. That's one definition of the gospel. So Acts 26:18 shows us the fruits that result from the good news of the gospel when people hear it preached and it's believed on. It's what the gospel is designed to do for lost sinners. It's designed to open their eyes and in order to turn them from darkness unto light, to give them spiritual light to shine to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And but Paul is thrilled in his soul that he has been God has entrusted him with this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul, when he takes the good news of the gospel to the world, he has a message of salvation, he has a message of redemption, deliverance, and restoration. And what better message could you take to this world? When you turn on your news at night and things look bad, you say, what can be done? The gospel. The gospel. And you know, sometimes you say, well, let's dig in and do it. The world needs Christ. Well, if you read the writings of Paul and you will see what he gloried in the work and person of Christ. You know these scriptures by heart. Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if you want a full understanding of the gospel, read Romans 1 to 4, and you will see a full measure of the gospel of Christ explained by the Apostle Paul. But the question comes up is, why was Paul so thrilled about the gospel? I mean, why so much sacrifice and suffering, and why did he even die, as we was told this morning, over the message? Because if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will see that he had an unparalleled love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have such a love for the gospel? Well, the first thing is Philippians chapter 3. Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And what he says here concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Paul was an expert teacher of the law, and he had a great understanding of the law. And before Paul was saved on that road, on that day to conversion, before he was saved, he taught the law as a means of salvation. But after God saved him, he saw that the law could never save. And so what he says in a lot of his writings, he shows that the law was never meant to be good news. It never was meant to be a means of salvation. But being an expert of the law, Paul now knew after he was saved the true purpose that the law was given. And this is what he taught. Now, if you read in Romans 17, this is what Paul said about the law. Now, this is after he's converted. He says, the commandment which was to bring life I found to be bring death. See, if you're in here tonight and you're going to try to please God with your good works and make it to heaven, the law will slay you. Are y'all with me? He says in Galatians 3:19, what purpose does the law serve? He said it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He said that that seed was Christ. He says, so the law was given until the promise of the seed to come. That seed that came was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said it was added because of transgressions until he came. He says in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He did not say, for by the law is the remedy for sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:13, the Apostle Paul says, the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. And then he says in Romans 7:7, I would not have known sin except through the law. And he goes on to say that I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. So Paul himself teaches us what the law has come to do was to pinpoint and to expose and to define sin. It was never given as a means or a method of salvation. Now, I'll say this tonight. There's nothing wrong with the moral law of God. The law is holy. The commandment is good. It's just and good. And I will say this, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus, the moral law of God has not been abolished. But it cannot save you. You say, well, what's good about the law? It's good to run you to Christ if you need to be saved. But if you have been saved, once you've been converted, these words will come out of your mouth. Oh, how I love thy law. That will come out of your mouth. One man says that if you don't love the law of God, you've never been saved. Because it can't save you, but once it's saved you, you will love it. So when we talk about the law is not good news to the sinner. For fallen man to try to keep it in order to please God, it will slay him. If a man thinks he's righteous before God, if he thinks he can make it into heaven on his own good works, put him before the Ten Commandments, the law, and he will see that he's helpless, he's hopeless, he's undone, because the law only brings judgment and condemnation to sinners. His problem is, he can't even keep it one day. You must keep it perfectly all the time, in your mind, in your heart, you know, in outward deeds and everything. And you will be in utter despair if you think you can please God. Well, one good thing that the law can do for a man, it can drive him to Christ. I know some of you get upset sometimes when it sounds like we're preaching the law, but what we're trying to do is to bring conviction to sinners so they can see that they're sinners, to run them to Christ. We're not trying to get sinners saved by preaching the law. We don't preach that much law here anyway. But we're not trying to get them saved by preaching the law and when we're preaching do's and don'ts like that. We're not trying to get sinners saved. Sinners get saved when they see themselves before the law of God and they're undone and they see that they're helpless and hopeless. And guess what? They need somebody to run. And Christ can be that hiding place that they can run to. Well, the apostle was a former teacher. He was an expert of the law. And I will guarantee you this. He knew better than any of us after he was saved that the law is not good news for the sinner. But he's a happy man now because what he formerly was, he was a teacher of law. And now the Apostle Paul is a herald, as Pastor Jim gave his definition of that word this morning, of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, this good news of the gospel, some people say that the first preaching of the gospel was Genesis 3:16, and most believe that was the first announcement of the gospel from the mouth of God himself. And I will go with that. But what I want to look at tonight, basically, and not look at that, but the Apostle Paul calls the gospel of God because we got it by way of announcement from the mouth of angels directly from the throne of heaven. Now this year, when you celebrate Christmas, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the announcement of the good news by the angels at the birth of Christ. The angels said to them, be not afraid. He said, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Talk about Jew and Gentile alike. He said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You say, what is that? That's the best news that this world's ever heard. That's the new good news of the gospel. And you know, we could, there's a lot of other definitions of the gospel. The greatest event that ever happened on this earth since God created man was Emmanuel, God with us. Who is Christ the Lord? He's the best news this world has ever heard. And you see the angels, the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And basically, this was the introduction of the gospel of God to the whole world. You can read Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. The angel makes the gospel announcement to Joseph concerning the miracle of the virgin birth. And the gospel proclamation says, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here is the gospel. He shall save his people from their sins. So, back to Romans 1:1. It's the gospel of God because it's the great news of what God has done about fallen man and his salvation. He has provided a way to rescue man from his sins. And in the midst of doing that, he can still say a holy and just and righteous God. Now, you can look up the word gospel in your concordance, and you can see many other descriptions given of the gospel in the New Testament. I'll just give you a few tonight. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The gospel is called the gospel of grace. Romans 1:9. The gospel is, of course, we would read that if we went on this chapter. It's called the gospel of his son. Romans 10:15 is called the gospel of peace. Romans 15:29 is called the gospel of Christ. I like this one. Romans 2 Corinthians 4:4 is called the glorious gospel. Ephesians 1:13 is called the gospel of your salvation. And then Revelation 14:6 is called the everlasting gospel. As our pastor talked about today, it's also called in Matthew 5:23 the gospel of the kingdom. So all these texts define what the gospel is. And what they basically say is the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is grace. The gospel is peace. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is salvation. The gospel is everlasting. It's the gospel of God. And it's the good news that comes from the very throne of heaven, because salvation has come to sinful man because of a merciful, faithful, loving, compassionate God. That is what the gospel is. It's all the way through the New Testament. That's the gospel. You say, give me a definition. I just did. Because there's not one definition you can cover it all. You know, so all these things, that's just part of the definition. I know there's other technical things you can get into right there, but it's got all these different titles that talk about the gospel and what the gospel is. Now, why is the gospel needed? Basically, you can say the gospel needed is because the gospel is needed because man's condition and state before God. But the real reason why it's needed, and you look, if you want to get technical, is because of Adam's fall in the garden. It's the remedy for his fall in the garden. What has happened to man? Why is man like he is? Let me tell you what the Word of God says about man. You know, people say, you know, y'all don't need to preach out that old sin and all that old stuff, and man needs to be saved and everything, and there you got this social gospel coming around now, and people are thinking, you know, that as long as I say I love Jesus, I'm saved, and we need to do social things. One guy said, you know, we really don't need to get in all the technicalities of everything. What we need to start doing is just loving people and loving one another. Loving people won't save you. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can love people like you're supposed to love them. What does man, what does he look like? Ephesians 2:1-3, and I'm not going to make you turn to all these. Ephesians 2:1-3 said he's dead in trespasses and sin. He's under the control and dominion of Satan. By nature, children of wrath, born into this world under the wrath of God. Ephesians 4:18 says he's alienated from the life of God. His understanding is darkened. He has his heart is blind. And then Galatians 3:10 said he's under the curse of the law. Why? Because of what happened in the garden with Adam. Why is he cursed by the law? This is what Paul says. He said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The reason why the law is a curse for you is because you cannot perfectly keep it. And you can't be justified before God unless you never, ever, ever sin. And that's completely impossible for anybody that comes out of the loins of Adam. Romans 3:9-19, and I don't want to read all these, but this is like reading the evening news, because this is the results and consequences of man's condition and state before God. and the result from the consequences of Adam's sin. And this is what he says. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And this is what he says. He says they have all become unprofitable. In other words, they're good for nothing. That's what that means. He says they have mouths full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery are in their path. They know nothing about peace. And he says there's no fear of God in their eyes. It sounds like the evening news. Usually all bad news comes in the evening anyway. But you hear these things in the news for one reason. It's because man is a sinner. He also goes on to say that the whole world is guilty before God and deserve to be cast into hell forever. Fallen man needs to be put back in right standing with God. His sins need to be atoned for, and the demands of justice need to be met. He needs to be made righteous again. Man needs to be able to be made to fellowship with God again. Man needs forgiveness. He needs pardon. He needs restoration. He needs justification. He needs redemption. He needs reconciliation. And the gospel is the only thing that can give him these things. The gospel is needed basically because of the sin of Adam. I'm just making it short. And guess this good news. Calvary covers it all. It does. And that is the only way that a man will be made just before God. The problem with a lot of sinners, they don't see what critical condition they're in. A lot of sinners believe they're all right with God. And one reason why a lot of people believe they're all right with God, because everything's going right in my life, nothing bad has happened to me, you know, and the world's telling them, you know, you're not really that bad. People are not really that bad. There's good in all of us, you know. And the Bible said there's none righteous, there's no, not one. You know, there's none seeks God. And all these things we just read. Now, brethren, the gospel is needed because of the consequences of Adam's sin in the garden. And I'll tell you right now, and I'll say it, and I know how I was before I got saved. It makes you disgusting before God. And only Christ can make you a delight before God. That's what the gospel is needed for. Well, what does Apostle Paul mean when he calls it the gospel of God? Well, the first reason why he calls it the gospel of God is because it comes to us from God the Father. It's the gospel of God the Father concerning his Son, is what he says. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 1-3. And if you remember back in Genesis, Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar is a picture of what God would actually do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls it the gospel of God. The gospel is the Father's plan. It's the Father's purpose. The Father in heaven initiated it. The origin of the great plan of gospel salvation is within the Father himself. Scriptures are plain on this. John 3:16, we said it before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father gave. God the Father promoted it all. He offered salvation to the whole world, to all who will believe on his blessed Son. Jesus always emphasized this. Because in John 3:17, Jesus said this. He said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Who sent him into the world? The Father sent him into the world. He said, and here's the good news of the gospel. He said, but he sent him into the world that the world through him might be saved. It's the love of the Father that sent him here. You read the gospel of John, and Jesus constantly emphasized the work that he was sent to do on this earth. Because he says it all was the plan and purpose of the Father. Jesus says in John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do, and they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 17:4, he tells the Father, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus was sent by the Father. He was given work to do by the Father, and he was sustained and enabled to do all this work by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus willingly and lovingly submitted to do this work. The whole center of Jesus' life was to glorify his Father, which is in heaven. He always talks about, I always do those things which please my Father. And he always wants to do it. He wants to glorify his Father in the work that his Father has sent him to do. So we're saying that reason why he calls it the gospel of God, because God the Father is the one they initiated. Now, I do want you to read this scripture with me. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Brother Rick read the other one we're going to read. We start out by asking you, how much does God love you? These scriptures tell you how much God loves you, but you just can't measure it, and you just get so deep you can't even understand it. The Father's love is beyond our comprehension. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And he's talking about the Father, just as he chose us in him, talking about Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You like election or not, that's an election passage. And God set his love on a specific people, and he sent his son to this earth to save them. He loved them before the foundation of the world. I'm not trying to preach election tonight, because what the world needs to hear is the gospel, not election. But I just wanted to show you, God's love is way beyond what we can even think or imagine. And if I can say this tonight, you can understand this. The gospel was in the heart of God from all eternity. And you were in the heart of God from all eternity. That's hard to picture. That's hard to believe. You say, "I'll figure it out." You'll never figure that out. And don't even try. Because it's way beyond our imagination. Like our brother said this morning, why did God even pick me? I don't know, but I'm glad he did. And I know that that's the love of God that we just cannot understand. What is the gospel? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Rick read this tonight. This is the gospel. I just want to show you that God the Father initiated it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all things are of God." Talk about the Father. "Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the gospel. I'll just tell you little tidbits of where the gospel is. You can say that's the gospel. He said, "Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And here's the gospel. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the Father made the Son sin who knew no sin. He treated him as sin, the one who was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 4:4, the apostle says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." He said, he's talking about us. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, salvation is for the glory of God. And if you want to know what salvation is, the design of the gospel is to bring sinners back to the very purpose for which God made them in the first place. You say, why did God make man? To glorify him, you should know your catechism and enjoy him forever. How does he get him back to that state? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how he gets him back to that state. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ himself. He's the very center. He's the heart of the gospel. If you say, what is Christianity? Christianity is Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no Christianity and there's no gospel to preach. You know, we read the good news of the gospel about the Savior being born into the world. And Paul tells Timothy this. He said, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." There's another simple definition of what the gospel of God is all about. He came into this world to save sinners. Also, we know Romans 1:16. "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes, Jew and Gentiles alike." So if you will believe the gospel, it has the power to save you. That's good news. We've shown that we're all condemned sinners, guilty in the sight of God. But the good news for the one who believes on Christ, he's not only forgiven of his sins, past, present, and future, but you're delivered from the guilt, the power, and the pollution of sin. What good is the gospel? The gospel will cleanse you. The gospel will wash you and sanctify you by the mighty power of the Spirit of God. If you've embraced the gospel, you've been restored back into right relationship with God. And guess what? You no longer have to hide from God. You know what sinners are doing when they're running? They're hiding from God. They're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden because they know they're not worthy to come into his presence. But when you believe on the gospel of his son, you no longer have to hide from the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and you no longer are at enemies or you are at war with him. You're pardoned, you're justified in the courts of heaven, and the righteousness of God is imputed unto you. You say, well, that's enough, but you got some more. Pastor Ryan showed us when he first started 1 Peter, you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God, this gospel is God's great plan. It's a scheme of God in operation. God himself will see to it that his perfect plan is carried out until the very last sinner that he has called to himself by the gospel is saved, and he will see that this plan is finished when he's glorified. Oh, what a glorious gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of the news. It's not the gospel of any other thing. It's the gospel of God. It's designed to bring man back to where God intended for him to be at first. I know some of you said, we're never going to make it. Now, God's going to use his pride to glorify us. Now, we can't make it like this, but it's hard sometimes, and you can't even picture living in a sinless world and things like this. But we have the promise of the gospel. These things are going to happen, and you have to believe it. I tell you all the time, I wake up, and as you get older, some of you young people, you don't realize how many aches and pains you got to face yet. But you can wake up sometime, and you ask your body, which part's going to act up today? And then you think, I got a new body coming. You know, no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of these things. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it not only redeems your spirit, it redeems your body. Someday we're going to have a new body. Well, if you talk about the good news about the gospel, the good news of the gospel is in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he came to do and what he accomplished. As we close down tonight, I want to talk about one more thing. The Apostle Paul uses the term the gospel of God to emphasize the fact that the gospel is of the triune God. It's of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we read Romans 1:1-4, you see the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. You see all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the work of the gospel. In the work of salvation, it's the same as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. All three were involved in the creation of the world. All three are involved in providence, and all three are involved in the salvation of man's soul. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one of them partake of the work of the gospel and the work of the redemption of man. And the only reason I'm saying this tonight is because some people talk sometimes as if there's no Trinity taught in the Word of God. There's some people that claim to believe the gospel and they never mention the name of Jesus. I'm always suspect when people talk about God and not Christ, because I still don't believe that they understand that they need to be saved. And so they'll talk about God, they'll pray to God, they'll ask for guidance from God. When they get in trouble, they cry out to God, but they never mention the name of Jesus. And they'll talk about God all day long and never say one word about Jesus. His name is not even in their vocabulary. Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Then you run into people that only stress or emphasize the Son of God and entirely forget about the Father. And they make the whole of Christianity the Son only, and they leave the Father and the Spirit out of the plan of redemption. And you will now see this taught in the New Testament. I remember one group years ago, and they called themselves Jesus only. And they would only baptize you in the name of Jesus, and they would pray to Jesus instead of to the Father. But Jesus tells us in John 16:13, talking to his disciples, "In that day you will ask me nothing." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Matthew 6:9, "In this manner pray, our Father, which art in heaven." And so it's very simple if you think about it, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and he makes intercession for us constantly at the throne of God. Who is he making intercession to? He's making it to the Father. And so you can get out of bounds and leave the Father out. But Jesus is our great high priest, but he's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven on high. And considering baptism, and you know this one, Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All the Trinity are actively involved in the salvation or redemption of sinners. And Jesus always talked about the Father who sent him, the one he loved and the one he pleased, and he did his will. And he also speaks much of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 14 to chapter 16. And you remember, you know, a lot of people take the Holy Spirit out of redemption, but you can go back to Matthew 1:20, and Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God himself came into this world through the action of the Holy Spirit. So you'll find people who put all emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when you see people put more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than they do Christ, they're usually Pentecostals or charismatics, because they want experiences. They want power. They think it's things that are important are healings and miracles and signs and wonders. But Jesus said this in John 16:4. He said, "The Spirit, when he comes, he will glorify Christ, and he will take what is of his and declare it unto you." If the Holy Spirit is here, he will talk about Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is not without a Christ. But anyway, when you deny all these things, you're getting close to a lot of error that they had in the old church. And I don't want to talk about those things right now where they denied the distinctions of the Godhead and things like that. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when you talk about the term, the gospel of God, salvation is the work of the triune God. Each one has a part in this work. It's the work of the three blessed persons of the Trinity. And Paul calls it the gospel of God because it originated with the Father. You know, it's the action of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we're saved. It's the Father's plan. The Son is the one who executes the plan. He finished the work which the Father gave him to do. And the Holy Spirit applies God's plan of redemption to our lives. So that's why he calls it the gospel of God. But we get back to the main point. Jesus Christ is the very center and heart of the gospel. Jesus is the salvation of God. You say, what is the good news of the gospel? Jesus Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead the third day, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. That's the gospel of God. And brethren, we bless tonight because we have this gospel. And you know what? People say, "I want to go out and help the world and do good things." Preach this. Preach the gospel. The best thing you could do for anybody is give them the gospel. Because that's what this world needs. As I look at the application tonight, the gospel of God is a summons from heaven for all to repent and believe. You say, what are you saying? God commands that you believe on his Son. God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is not an option. This is a command. 1 John 3:23, John says this, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And then he says, "And love one another as he gave us commandment." It's a command from God that you do it. And a lot of people think this is an optional thing. No. And I'm always telling people this, you know, when God sits you down and judges you by your works, I know, you know, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you go on the other side without Christ, you're doomed already anyway. But the main sin that's going to throw you into hell is you rejected the gospel. That's going to be the one. Because you could have been forgiven for all the other ones. And you rejected his son. And I hate to say it like this, but I believe it's an offense to God that you don't bow down and kiss the son. The gospel is the only way a person can be saved from their sins and flee from the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you become convicted of sin, and you come under its guilt and its power. So see, when you're guilty about your sin, one thing you know is you deserve to be punished. And when you have the power of sin ruling over your life, you know you're in bondage and you're under the control of sin. When you realize your own sinfulness, then that's when the gospel will become good news for you. Because it's not good news until you see yourself a sinner. And once you see yourself a sinner and helpless and hopeless before God, that's the best news you ever heard. I hear people say all the time, well, they went to church and they went home happy. They really liked it. If they're living in sin and everything, I hope they go home as miserable as they ever was. And I hope they can't sleep for 14 weeks. And I hope their sin keeps them up all night. Why? Because that's the pathway to salvation. Because what it's going to do is going to make them look to the Savior. And this is just my own opinion. Jesus becomes more beautiful to me the more I see how sinful I am. Because when I look at that and see how in my past life what I did and how God had mercy, and I look at his son and I say, oh, what a Savior. Well, if you're a sinner tonight, you need to realize the consequences of sin and hell and eternal punishment. And the only way you can escape it is the good news of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the unmerited love of God upon hell-deserving sinners. Great is the gospel, we sing it tonight, of our God. You say, I'm going to close down with this tonight. The gospel is the love of God. Whatever you want to make the love of God, I'll tell you what the love of God is. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love is, he laid down his life for people who were spitting in his face, people who he knew was going to reject him and despise him and things like that. That's love that we cannot understand. But thank God that he's God and he had mercy upon us. Great is the gospel of our God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we realize tonight there are some here that still don't believe. But Father, we realize that you had mercy upon us. And we realize, Lord, that your gospel was the power of God unto salvation in our lives. And Father, we believe that nothing is too hard or difficult for you. And Father, we do pray that you would move on the hearts of sinners. Lord, that you will grant them the gift of repentance, and that they will bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Father, before we leave tonight, we do give you thanks for the glorious gospel of our God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.